Oklahoma, preaching the last night of revival services over there at Mission Hill Missionary Baptist Church. And so be in prayer for that. That church is near and dear to me and Ashley. That's where I was at for about a year. She was there for a couple of years. And you might not know this, but there was a man in that church named Judge Sawyer. And we didn't really name Judge after him, but that's where I got the idea to name him Judge. And Judge Sawyer was a great man of God. Passed away about 10 years or so ago, but a great man of God. And so that church has been special to me. But keep them in your prayers. Brother Matt White's doing a good work over there. And I'm glad that Brother Isaac is there, able to share with them. We're blessed to hear from our pastor preach every week, preach the Word of God. I have friends in Wewoka, and I shared on Facebook, and I encourage them to go listen to him. There's a lot of preaching that I don't encourage people to listen to. I would actively discourage you from listening to. And I'll just be honest, I've sat under some sermons, and I've probably preached some sermons that I wouldn't recommend people listen to. I might do it here in a minute. But we have a pastor who opens the Word of God and preaches for us, and we ought to be thankful for that. And I am. So we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah tonight. Brother Isaac on Sunday asked you guys to pray for him, asked you to pray for the church in Vianne. Wewoka, Vianne, they're both in revival services, and he said, hey, you could pray for us too because we could also use revival. And I think that's a fair statement. I don't think there's ever a time where God's people could not use revival. And so I was considering what to preach tonight. Of course, Brother Isaac has been preaching through this series on Wednesday nights called The Increase of God. The graphic's up there. I'm not doing that tonight. On Sundays, we've been walking through the book of Romans. And tonight's kind of a one-off. And so I prayed about what to share with you guys. And here's what I want to do tonight. Back in August, I preached a revival, two nights of revival, over in Greenwood, Arkansas. And the Lord laid some things on my heart that I shared with them, and I'm going to share some of those things with you tonight as well. And so this isn't really a fall revival, but we'll call it a one-night revival service. How does that sound? And so Nehemiah chapter 2, don't get scared when I say this, but we're going to cover not the entirety of four chapters, but we're going to be looking at verses in Nehemiah 2 through 6, okay? And so stick with me. There's some things that I'm really excited to bring out tonight. And so if you're willing and able, would you stand with me? Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, and look at verse 12. The Bible says this, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon." And let's stop. Let's have a word of prayer together tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. God, I pray that that tonight you would help us to not just go through the motions of what we do every Wednesday night. Lord, help us to open your word with hearts that are eager to hear from you. Lord, that we would want to know you better, Lord, so that we can love you more and obey your word. I pray that if there's someone who's here with us tonight or watching online who isn't yet saved, pray they would repent and believe the gospel. Lord, that we would each leave here in your will. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so really quick summary. Many of you are probably familiar with the book of Nehemiah. If you're not, the book of Nehemiah takes place when God's people had been taken and they had been made slaves, essentially. They were captives in what was now the Persian Empire. And Nehemiah chapter 1, we don't have time to look at all this, but Nehemiah was a servant that worked for the king. And the Bible tells us that his job, anybody remember what it was? He was the king's cupbearer, which is a fancy way of saying the king wanted to know if his drink was poisoned, and if Nehemiah drank it and didn't die, then the king could drink it too. And so Nehemiah actually had a really important job because that's somebody that you'd want to trust. Thinking about that, I was about to say that don't you want to trust the people who handle your food? But we all go to McDonald's and we go to fast food every day, and we don't even think about it. Just don't think about it. So Nehemiah, he was a servant for the king there in Persia, and in the first chapter, what happens is some people who had been in Jerusalem, they come, and Nehemiah hears that some of his countrymen had come to visit. And so Nehemiah wants to hear about how things are going back in the homeland, because some years before, there was a man named Ezra. If you remember this, Ezra had went back, he had some of the remnant, they went back, they started to rebuild the temple, they did some of the work there, and And when you read this, you really get the idea that Nehemiah was expecting to hear some good news. He's excited that his brothers, his countrymen, they're coming back, and he asks them, how are things going? Tell me. Imagine if you were taken away from Muldrow, if you've lived here your whole life, everything, this is home to you, and you've been gone, you know, you haven't heard anything about any of your family, your friends, your home. And imagine someone shows up and they have a report about what's going on back home. You'd want to know. Well, they tell him a terrible report. They say, listen, the city's in great distress. The walls are broken, the gates are burned with fire, and the people are living in great affliction. Meaning this, you know, back then, if a city didn't have walls around it, there was no defense. Other nations, other tribes, other people that surrounded them were free to come and go as they pleased, so they could come in and plunder them. They could do whatever they wanted, and there's nothing that the people of Israel, Jerusalem, could really do about it. And so he hears this report. You'll remember that at the end of chapter 1, he falls on his face, he mourns, he fasts, he prays towards God, and he confesses his sin. He says, I and my father have sinned. He recognizes he owns some of that. He looks around at the state of things, and he says, I have some responsibility in this, which is a really good place for us to be too. We look at the state of things. It's good for us to take ownership. It's not just everybody else's fault that the world is burning and falling apart. It's ours too. And so he goes to the king, and he essentially makes this request. Well, the king sees that he's sad. He asks what's going on, and Nehemiah tells him the report that he heard. And Nehemiah wants to go back to Jerusalem, and he wants to rebuild the city and rebuild the walls. And so we find ourselves here in Nehemiah chapter 2. Of course, God worked in the heart of the king, and he allows Nehemiah to go back with some of the people. And this is mind-blowing if you think about it today, because Persia, it's present-day Iran, right? Can you imagine the leader in Iran, if a Jewish person there was like, hey, would it be okay if I went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the glory of the city? Imagine the leader of Iran saying, yeah, I'll even fund it. I'll send you some supplies. That would never happen unless God worked in his heart. And that's exactly what God did. He worked in the heart of the king. And so Nehemiah goes back. And here's what we find in the second chapter, the verse that we just read. We're really coming in right in the middle of the thought. I encourage you to read Nehemiah tonight, the rest of this week, to get some more of the surrounding context. And so Nehemiah, he gets back to Jerusalem after traveling back. And verse number 12 says that he arose in the night. He says, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. I want you to notice first in this story of Nehemiah is that Nehemiah determined to rebuild the wall that had been broken. It was a determination that Nehemiah had made. And really, he made it before he even got to Jerusalem. He had determined that's what he was going to do. And that was a desire. We just read it in verse number 12. Where did he get that desire from? Verse number 12. What my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. You see, rebuilding the wall and restoring the city of Jerusalem was the work that God had for Nehemiah. Now, you understand tonight that the Lord has work for each of us to do. He does. And not only that, he doesn't just give us a task to do. He gives us a desire to do it. Now, many people suppress that desire. But I'm telling you right now that the Bible assures us. If you want to, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. I want to read these verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, before you came to know Christ as your Savior, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And Christ has quickened you. If your belief is in the gospel, then God has worked in your heart. And the Bible says that he's taken away this dead heart and he's put a live heart within you. And he has given you new desires. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 teaches us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." See, we have new desires. If you are in Christ, God has given you a desire to please him. And if you have no desire to please God, you are not God's. If there is nothing in you that pulls you to want to please the Father in heaven, then he's not your Father. But we ought to be thankful that he gives us that desire. And Nehemiah had this task to rebuild this wall. And that was specific to him. He was a unique individual. God had put that in his heart. But there is work for all of us to do. And we could start making a list of things we ought to do. We don't necessarily have to do that tonight. But, you know, here lately, we've been talking a lot about making disciples. That's work that we each have to do, right? I mean, Jesus, before he left, his final words to his followers, he says, "Go and make disciples." And so that's a job that we've been given. But he's given us desire to see disciples multiplied. We've been talking about the increase of God. God has given his children a desire to see his increase. And we are to be workers in his field. We have a desire given by God, but also notice a decision that was made by Nehemiah and others. Because verse 17 and 18 in Nehemiah chapter 2. So at nighttime, Nehemiah, he doesn't tell anybody what his plans are. He doesn't just show up and say, "Hey guys, I'm going to rebuild the wall." He hasn't told people yet, but he goes, he examines things. And verse 17, look at this. "Then said I unto them," so he has the leaders of Jerusalem with him. He says, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." A desire is great, but there comes a point when it's not good enough to just have a desire to do something, right? Like there have been times, I've used this example so many times, but it's so relatable. There have been so many times where I have had a desire to eat healthy and try to get a little bit healthier. And that's a great desire to have, to try to be healthy. But there reaches a point, you don't actually get healthier by just wanting to be healthier. If that's how it worked, everybody would be healthy. But there reaches a point where a desire has to be met with a decision to act on that desire. God has given his people a desire to serve him, but there still has to be a decision to obey that, to yield to the desire that God has put in our hearts. And notice that Nehemiah didn't just recognize the need, and that's easy to do. He could have went there with all the people and said, "Hey, the city, notice how much of a distress we're in. Man, things really are bad around here. Man, the gates are burned, the walls are destroyed. Life's tough." And they could have just sat there and talked about how bad it was. Which sometimes we might be prone to do. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to recognize the need around us. I mean, the world is burning and falling apart. Is there a need to take Christ to our community, to our state, to our country, to the world? I hope that you recognize that need tonight. If not, this is one of the only times I'll encourage you to do it. Just turn on any news network, read a newspaper, get on Facebook for 10 minutes. I don't know. If you don't see the need in the world today, you are living in a bubble. But they didn't just recognize a need. They decided to do something about it. Listen to what he says. He notices the need. You see the distress that we're in. Jerusalem lies in waste. The gates are burned with fire. But he says, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. He makes a determination, but not just for himself. He doesn't just say, hey, I'm going to go do this. He gets other people and says, let's do this together. And is that not what we're doing? I mean, that's what we should be doing. God has not put you as a lone ranger in Muldrow to try to convert the whole town and bring about revival in this community. Now, there's probably been people in times past where he has placed them as the only Christian in that place, and maybe that's his plan, but that's not true here in Muldrow. You're not the only believer here. You're not the only Christ follower. Let us rise up and build. Let's do this together. Let's share in the work. Nehemiah didn't go there and say, I'm going to rebuild these walls by myself. You want to know why? Nehemiah couldn't have rebuilt the walls by himself. He needed help. And so he gathers all the leaders and he says, let us rise up and build. Us. It takes all of us. All of us. One of my favorite, I don't even know, old Proverbs quotes, but what is it? A horse with two owners will never get fed. Because he'll do it. And he's thinking, nah, he'll feed him. Meanwhile, the horse is hungry. You guys know what that's like. Sometimes there's a chore in your house that needs to be done, and you think, well, I'll just kind of ignore that for a little while, and maybe it'll get done. And maybe someone else is thinking the same thing. And eventually, one of you breaks and does the laundry. Does the dishes. Don't be like the guy who wakes up every morning and says, this is a magic house. Somehow I go to bed and it's dirty and I wake up and it's clean. I don't know what happens. You seen that? He talks about his magic coffee table. He's like, if you just put the dishes on the coffee table, they end up in the cabinets. I don't know. It's a magic coffee table. Don't be like that guy. See, he says, let us rise up and build. The work that God has given us for us to do. Listen, here's the truth of the matter. It's not going to get done on Sundays from 9 to 11, 1 to 2, and Wednesday 7 to 8. It's not. And that's really not even the aim. That's not even the goal. Like, if someone is here tonight and you're lost, I'm thankful you're here and you need to repent and believe the gospel. But the work of reaching our community is not relegated to 4 hours throughout our week. And teaching people the things of God is not relegated to 4 hours in our week. And being in each other's lives and encouraging, let us do the work, let us build together. Doing this together, it's not going to happen 4 hours in the week. It's just not. So what has to happen tonight is we each have to recognize that we are, I am essential. This isn't like a message of self-love, but I want you to realize something tonight, that you are essential. I am essential. See, too many times I've heard people talk and have complaints about church and hear all kinds of things, and that people say things like, well, you know, I don't really get a lot. I don't really get a lot out of it, or I'm not really sure what's there for me. And so we got to stop thinking that way. We got to look at how we can encourage one another. Encourage someone. Pray for someone. Go to someone. But this work has to be done by each of us. Now, I preached revival at that church, and I didn't care who got mad at me, because what's the worst they'll do? Never invite me back. Now, I'm going to say something tonight. You guys, I don't know, you might get mad, and we still have to be friends. But the work is done throughout the week. And on Sundays and Wednesdays, God's people all across the country get together, and they amen these sermons. A preacher could get up and preach Matthew 28, He could preach how we ought to go out and reach our community, and God is with us always, and rally the troops, and everyone's excited. And then on Monday, where is that same excitement? See, Nehemiah, when they got together, they didn't just stand around and say, man, look at the great need, because that's what we do. That's what we're doing right now. That's really kind of the point of this. We're here trying to recognize the need. And then this week, we're going to go do the work, God willing. Nehemiah recognized the need. He had a desire to do God's work, and he made a determination. He made a decision that he was going to do it. Sometimes it's as simple as that. So I don't know where to start. Just decide you're going to do something. Whatever God has in front of me today, I'm going to do it. Notice that Nehemiah wasn't deterred by opposition, because here's the truth. We talked about this on Monday night, maybe Sunday. This comes up frequently. But I want to assure you that if you decide that you're going to be faithful to do the work this week, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be reasons to not do it. I promise you. If I decide to start eating healthy tomorrow, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to open up Facebook, and I'm going to see that somehow I've won like a free personal pizza at Pizza Hut. There's going to be a reason not to. If I decide to eat healthy, I'm going to go to the gas station. It's going to be, you know, buy one Crispito, get two free. I'll say, well, I'm wasting money if I don't eat those. There's always a reason. There's always reasons not to do what we need to do. But there's never a good enough reason. But see, Nehemiah wasn't deterred by opposition, and he faced far more opposition than any of us are going to face this week. Promise you. Nehemiah was not deterred by opposition. Notice this. We're going to speed through a couple things here. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. See, there were enemies, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. These were leaders of the tribes of the people that surrounded Jerusalem. You know who didn't want the walls to get rebuilt? Is those men. Because as long as Jerusalem was unprotected, they could go in and take whatever they want, do whatever they want. Jerusalem couldn't do anything about it. And so they didn't want Jerusalem to be defended. And so notice in verse 19 and 20, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. There's a couple things in here that really strike me. First of all, He was met with laughter. There was opposition who literally just laughed at him and said, you guys think you're going to rebuild these walls? You know, I don't know, but in the years that had passed since Jerusalem had been destroyed, do you think this was the first time that someone got a wild hair to rebuild the walls? I'm reading between the lines here, but maybe it's been mentioned before. Maybe people had said, yeah, we should do this. We should rebuild the walls. And maybe it never happened. I don't know. But either way, they're laughing at him saying, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to rebuild these walls? But what strikes me is they say this, you're going to rebel against the king? Which reveals a couple things. One, they didn't realize that the king had already given him permission to do it. Nehemiah didn't even feel the need to tell him. Like the king of really the known world, the most powerful man on earth, had given them permission to rebuild the walls. But they say, you're going to rebel against the king? Now you notice how Nehemiah answers, because I think this is great. When they say, you're going to rebel against the king and rebuild these walls, they're appealing to this earthly power. And what does Nehemiah do? He says, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Nehemiah could have said this, you know what, boys? I've already talked with the king. He gave us permission. We've got the all clear. It's fine. But Nehemiah doesn't appeal to an earthly power, because it wasn't really the king that was going to allow them to do it in the first place. It was God. And so they're looking at Artaxerxes as this high power, and Nehemiah appeals to a higher power and says, we're going to prosper because God is going to allow us to do this. Who cares what the king says? Whether he gave us permission or not, if God wants these walls rebuilt, they're going to get rebuilt. I'm going to tell you this, that the work that God has given us to do, he has given us his power to do it. And no opposition can stop it. Jesus made it clear. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. So even if you get laughed at, laughter, it shouldn't deter us. Nehemiah, you know, he could have been pretty weak and said, man, they're laughing at me. I'm going back. I had a good job back in the empire. I'm just going to go back to being a servant for the king. They laughed at me. Man, we get deterred so easy by little things like that. And I do too. I just asked you guys to pray for me because talking to my family is hard. I mean, really, what is hard about it? I get deterred easily. I get intimidated easily. But we ought not to. We can appeal to a higher power. Not only that, they had mockery. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4. Go on to chapter 4. Look at verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we build the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him and said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall, which is a really terrible insult. I've got two little boys in my house, and they try to make fun of each other sometimes, and, you know, try to insult each other, and I think, that's the best you've got? It's weak. What does he say? He's like, the walls are going to be so weak that even if a fox climbed it, it would fall down. It's bad material. Come on, Tobiah, he could have done better than that. So Tobiah, they're mocking them. Verse 4, Nehemiah prays. He says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of the captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And so at first the enemies were laughing at them, and then they actually started doing the work, and now it's turned to mockery. They're just making fun of them, but they're still trying to discourage them from the work. But the wall was getting built because the people had a mind to work. So next up, they resort to violence, verse 7 through verse 9. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. See, it got to the point, at first, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they didn't think they were actually going to rebuild the walls. They laughed at them. And then they started gathering the materials, and they actually started building it. Then they mocked them. And then the work was actually getting done. And they're starting to panic. And they decide, let's just go attack them and kill them. We're going to resort to violence. Let's go attack them like they had done numerous times. You know, it's one thing to shake off laughter. It's one thing to shake off mockery. But now there's a legitimate threat of violence against their lives if they continue to build these walls. Do they quit? Verse number 9, nevertheless, it's a great word, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God instead of watch against them day and night because of them. They continued to trust in God, they turned to God in prayer, and they set a watch and they kept working, they kept doing it. I want you to also notice in chapter 4 that there was discouragement from within that could have deterred the work. Chapter 4, verse 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. So here comes the tribe of Judah. There's a lot of good that's being done. The walls are getting built. The city's about to be restored. And then Judah comes and says, it's too much. It's too much. We're not able to do it. The work's too hard. You know what I think the attitude should have been from Judah? Let's hurry and get this stuff moved so we can keep the work going. All these details in the Bible are important. God has inspired his whole word, and It's here for our learning. You understand that there was, when Nehemiah and the men decided to do the work that God had called them to do, they were being opposed from outside of the camp. There was discouragement from Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and these different people around them. But there also came a time where they got discouragement from one of their own. And Judah said, we can't do it. I want to tell you this. If you get a notion that you're going to obey God this week, there's going to be people in the world who don't want to see that happen. I'm going to tell you something else. That there are times that some of your biggest critics could be other Christians. I'm going to wait till the silence just gets a little bit awkward. There are times where pleasing God means displeasing men. Now, we know that. We know that. But I've seen it. I've seen people who lead their church. I'll just be real frank. I've known pastors who have led their church to do certain outreach. I'm going to be as specific as I can. You ready? I had a good friend who had a big egg drop. I have no idea if this was a big deal here. It was years ago. And they got the gospel to over 10,000 people on a Saturday. People would come to the park. They would have an Easter egg hunt, drop them from helicopters. They would, you know, you guys are familiar with the church, maybe the situation. I know people in our churches all over the state who criticized them to no end. And you know what they did anyways? Nevertheless, they just did it. I use that as an example. I was in a church one time without a pastor, and when we were calling, we were hearing men in the view of a call. Man came and he preached, and you know how you'll have like a Q&A sometimes at the end? This person stood up in the church, and the very first question that was asked was, how do you feel about gimmicks? And he said, what? Well, this man was coming from that church. And she began to be very critical of different means of outreach. It makes me think of the old quote. Was it D.L. Moody? When the lady came to him and said, you know, Brother Moody, I don't like the way you do outreach. I don't like the way that you share the gospel. He said, well, how do you do it? And she said, I don't. He said, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. I'm just telling you this, that whether discouragement comes from the world or discouragement comes from God's people, if what you're doing is obedient to your Lord and Master Jesus Christ, nevertheless, just keep doing it. Don't allow discouragement to keep you from doing the work that God has given you to do. The Bible's full of examples of that too. You think that some of those preachers got criticized when they went to the Gentiles initially? You think that Paul ever got any heat from other Jews for going into the Gentiles and preaching the gospel to them? I can assure you that he did. And you know what Paul did anyways? He just kept going to preach to the Gentiles. And then he would write a strongly worded letter to those people. Nehemiah was not deterred by opposition. And just a side note, don't be the opposition. Don't be the discouragement. Sometimes we get this idea, we say, well, I wouldn't do things that way. Well, that's all right. You don't have to. You're going to answer to God. And so are they. And so they continued. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 11 through 18. If we read all these verses, Nehemiah, they keep working. They keep serving. They keep building. They followed through on the decision they made. And that's a big thing right there. We recognize that we have this desire to serve God. If you have no desire to work for the Lord, that's a problem. But God has given us desire to serve Him, to work for Him. He gives us the ability to do it. He empowers us to do it. But we have to make a decision based on that desire. And once we make that decision, we can't be deterred. And then lastly, we can't be distracted. Because when the enemy can't deter you, you know what he might try? He might try to distract you. You can't outright get someone to stop what they're doing, denounce what they're doing. Well, just distract them from what they're doing. Because you accomplish the same thing. Look at chapter 6. See, I told you we weren't going to read every verse in all six chapters. Nehemiah chapter 6, look at verse 1 through 4. Nehemiah chapter 6. So after the walls, after the work had been done, look at verse number 1. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. So they laughed at them, they mocked them, they threatened them with violence. They did everything in their power to stop these walls from being built. And now the walls are built, all that's left to be done is to hung the doors. And they realize there's really nothing that we can do at this point, except we'll get Nehemiah to come down from that wall. And Nehemiah actually recognizes they thought to do me mischief. They wanted him to come down so they could kill him, really is what they wanted. But they say, come down, meet us in the plain of Ono. And I love this. Look what Nehemiah says in verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them. He didn't even give him a response himself. He sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why would the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? You know a really, really good thing that we need to learn sometimes? Here it is. We've got to learn how to say no. No. That's exactly what Nehemiah does. They send and they say, hey, you know, why don't you just come down and talk to us? And he essentially, in my translation, says this. I literally don't have time for you. What I'm doing is substantially more important than any conversation that you want to have with me. Besides that, you want to kill me. See, we got to recognize tonight that priorities matter. And there are some things that are more important than other things. Not every opportunity is equal. We've got to rely on the Holy Spirit to recognize in the moment sometimes what the most pressing need is. But I'm going to tell you that the work that God has given for us to do as a church, not all the work is equal. And I'm afraid that sometimes what the enemy does is he doesn't really deter us. He doesn't turn us away completely. But what he does is he just distracts us. Why don't you come down from that wall for a little while? But Nehemiah says, it's not good. The work that I'm doing is good. It wouldn't be good for me to stop this to come talk to you. I'm going to put it like this. You remember we had children in the house. Maybe you still have kids in the house. You give them a chore to do. You say, listen, I'm about to go outside and mow. When I come back in, I expect your room to be, I want to be able to see the floor. Like I want it to be clean. So you mow, you come back in, and you say, hey, how's the room looking? Imagine if one of the little people in your house said, well, not so hot, but I folded some laundry in your room. As a parent, do you think I would say, oh, well, I guess that's just as good? No, because I gave them a direct command to obey. I said, clean your room. It wouldn't matter if they cleaned the entire rest of the house and ignored their room. You know what they did? They ignored the one command I gave them. You say, well, doesn't the laundry need to be done? Well, yeah. Don't the dishes need to be washed? Sure. The floor need to be swept? Of course. But it doesn't matter. Because I'm dad and I said clean your room. Now listen to me. There's coming a day of reckoning where we're going to stand before our master. And we're going to have to give an account for our lives. And the work that God has given you and me to do, he made it just as clear as go clean your room. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Acts 1. He made it clear. I mean, before he ascended, he left. We call it the Great Commission. Not just, you know, some things to try to get done before I call you home. And I don't want to stand before God someday. And if he asks me, what did you do with the command that I gave you? Did you take the gospel to people? Did you preach the gospel throughout the week? Did you pour the word of God into the people around you? Did you invest in the people that I gave you influence over? Did you make disciples? What if I say, have you seen my church attendance? Lord, look, I got a gold star every Sunday. Well, yeah, I mean, I didn't really make disciples. Didn't really feel like that was my thing, but what I did was I just prayed. Listen, am I telling you shouldn't pray? Of course not. You should gather with the saints. You should pray. You should read your Bible. There are a number of good things that we got to do. But what I'm saying is this, that our Father in heaven will not be pleased if we ignore the greatest thing that he told us to do while obeying other things. It doesn't work that way. And he has given us a great task. We are in Muldrow, Oklahoma. We are here at this time in history, and God has given us an opportunity to make disciples of the community that we live in. And opportunities are like doors that are slowly closing. We have opportunities every day, and then they end. But God is a God of mercy, and the next day we get more opportunities. So what I want to tell you tonight, we're about to close. But when you think about the work that God has given us to do, I hope you don't walk away saying, well, I guess everything else I do is pointless. That's not true. It matters that you're here. And it matters that you pray. And it matters that you read your Bible. All those things matter. And God is pleased when we do them with the right heart. But you understand what I'm saying. If we ignore the command that he gave us because we're busy doing other things, we're just like Martha, cumbered about much serving, but we've forgot the one thing that's needful. And that's to, in that instance, it was to sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn, but for us, it's to fulfill the task that God has given us to do. So here's what we do. We recognize a need. I think we all do that. We pray to God for a greater desire. Because, you know, Nehemiah, God had put it in his heart to do that, but we ought to pray that God would give us desire like that to work in his field. And once we have that desire, make a decision. So I'm going to do it. It's simple enough for me to understand. It's easier to understand than it is to obey. Like most things, knowing is only half the battle. Tomorrow, take the gospel to someone tomorrow. I've known people who have woke up and they said, I'm not going to let myself go to sleep tonight until I've preached the gospel to someone. That's what they do. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe that's what I need to do. But we've got to find opportunities to work in the field. And when there is discouragement, when there's reasons to quit, we don't quit. We keep going. And that's one of the reasons that we're so blessed. When Nehemiah says, let us rise up and build, I don't know, there might have been mornings that Nehemiah didn't want to get up and do it. Maybe the threats became a little much. Maybe the laughter started hurting his feelings, I don't know. But there might have been mornings, there might have been days where some of the men wanted to quit. But you know what they had? They had each other to say, let us rise up and build. Let's do it. And I need that from you guys. And I've got the idea that you need that as well. So maybe it's as simple as calling someone tomorrow and saying, hey. One time someone told me, never do ministry alone if you can help it. Listen, you're going to do something. If you can, bring someone with you. Let us rise up and build. Let us do the work that God has given us to do. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we'll sing a verse of invitation. Just a time to reflect on the word of God. I believe that God has something for each of us to do. I think that when we read his word, he'll make it clear what it is for us to do. We ought to think of ways that we can be obedient to that command this week. Let's have a word of prayer before we sing. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I pray tonight, God, that you would help each of us, Lord, to understand that you want to use us to build your kingdom, that there's people here in Muldrow that we know, our family and our friends and just people that we come across, Lord, that you love them, you died for them. God, help us to recognize that we are here to do the work of bringing them into the fold, and help us to be faithful to preach the gospel, to be bold in those moments we have opportunity. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that does this together, that we're able to encourage each other in the work, and Lord, when we have a day where we've failed, I pray that you would help us to repent, to ask forgiveness, but Lord, to look at the next day as a new opportunity to work in your field. Lord, help us to encourage each other in that. I pray, God, that you would bless us as we seek to serve you. Lord, give us a desire. Give us a great desire to see people be one to Christ and discipled and learn to walk with you here in the town that we live. Lord, I pray that your will be done in my heart tonight and in the hearts of everybody in this room before we leave. Help us to be in your will. We thank you so much for the grace that you've shown us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 560.